you would, to Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. And if you are a guest with us and you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and we will give you one. Raise those hands high if you would. It's very important to us here at the International Good News Fellowship that you see the word for yourself.
Amen.
It's important to us that you see the word for yourself. If you go in a church and they are not preaching the Bible, run. If you go in a church and they're not preaching the Bible, run. Amen?
Amen.
You should never go into any church and they're not preaching the Bible and be comfortable. That is not a place where God is honored, and that is not a place where he is being lifted up and presented as he should be. Amen?
Amen.
For nothing is going to keep us but the word of God.
Amen.
Nothing is going to reveal to us the reality of who God is but his word.
Yes.
Nothing is going to show us what God has intended for us to have but his word. Amen. And if you have one of our pew Bibles, we're on page 801. Amen. Page 801. And I want to begin reading at the first verse of Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. And this is the New Living Translation. This is the New Living Translation. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, depending on what part of the country you're from. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Verse 5 is our text for the next few moments as the Holy Spirit says so. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." So today we are going to talk to you from this thought. What if God came to live with you? What if God came to live with you? Today we want to see how we are to respond to God's desire to be in a living relationship with us. We want to see how to respond to God's desire to be in a living relationship with us. All of us at one point in time or another has been a guest in someone's home, or we've had someone stay in our home, and or we've had the experience of being in some kind of residential arrangement with someone. More than likely, every one of us that is seated here right now find ourselves in some type of residential arrangement. Most of us know what it is to share space with someone for some period of time in some sort of living arrangement, be it for a day visit, short-term, mid-term, long-term, permanent, overnight, in an emergency, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I have the wonderful privilege of being able to say that I have been in a living arrangement with the same woman, one wife.
Amen.
Everyone say one.
One.
We live in a culture where it's acceptable for you to have multiples. And I don't understand how guys do it. I really don't. It's enough to try and keep up with one.
Amen.
So, but I've been blessed to be in the same living arrangement for 25 now plus years with the same woman, the honey in my hive, the jelly in my donut, the slice of my cheese, the barbecue on my meat, all that wonderful good stuff. None other than the beautiful Pastor Patricia K. Butler. So we've been in this living arrangement for a while, and it's permanent. It's permanent. No trading up, no trading down, no trading around. It's permanent. This is it. I'm not looking for another model. This is the one. This is the rib that God took out and put to sleep. And then when he woke me up, I had to say, whoa, man. This is it. So I'm in this permanent arrangement with this young woman. Our children have been in long-term relationships, long-term living arrangements with us. Up until recently, it was three of them with us, and now we're down to two. Miss Adara, you know, stretched her wings and decided it was time for her to fly. And she moved out earlier this year. Was it February or March? It was March. Man, and I have to admit to you that as her father, fathers are funny about their daughters. I wasn't feeling it at first. I'm going to be very honest with you. I was not feeling it. Was not. You know, daddies feel a little bit differently about daughters, and we're not so predisposed readily to let them go into a very mean and cold world. But she said, Daddy, it's time. I need to do this. And something that she said, and it was a look in her eyes, and it was a look on her face, and I realized, okay, it was time to let her go and, you know, stretch her wings and fly. And she's been flying. She's been holding it down. She's been doing pretty good, thanks be to God. But we had living arrangements with our children. Sometimes when you live with folk, it's difficult. Sometimes you live with folk, it's difficult. You know, we live with family, it's difficult. Children, living with them can be difficult. Are y'all all right here? I want to talk to you and just be real with you. When you try to, you know, impress upon the importance of them of being clean and neat, you know. And it's amazing because they don't seem to take it seriously until they get out on their own. And now all of a sudden, they change their name to Spick and Span. Adara doesn't know it yet, but I have chosen my time when I'm going to come in. I'm going to mess up her apartment.
There you go.
Amen. Amen. For all the days that I had to clean up behind you, when they all have children and you know, there's grands and we go to visit, I'm going to give the grandchildren lessons on how to mess up the house. I'm going to tell them, this is how you do it. You fling clothes here and you drop stuff there and you walk away and you leave it like, you know, you have amnesia. Do it, do it. Mommy will pick up behind you. You know why? Because you reap what you sow. And it was days that your grandmother and I picked up behind them. So now it's time for them to reap what they sowed. Living with people can be interesting. So then if it's interesting where you and I are concerned, how much more can it be with God? What if God came to your house for a visit to stay a while or to live with you? In today's biblical text, there is the familiar story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who for our purposes is like an IRS agent. And he had an incredible encounter with Jesus. Now that would be something groundbreaking. Imagine revival breaking out at the IRS. Can you imagine that? If revival broke out at the IRS and they gave everybody a 501c3. IRS agents got saved and decided they wasn't going to do the strange and weird stuff that they do from time to time. This is like a revival coming to the IRS. Zacchaeus was not just any tax collector, but he was a corrupt one. Look at verses 7 and 8. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And when we have to understand the backdrop of what's going on here, tax collectors or IRS agents of that day, in fact, were corrupt.
And not only would they collect that which they were supposed to collect for Caesar, but they would also take a finder's fee on top for themselves. And that oftentimes it was very exorbitant. As a matter of fact, it bordered on being extortion. So that tax collectors were hated. Okay? Displeasure with the IRS is nothing new. People have been despising tax agencies, government tax agencies, for years because they tend to do very underhanded things. Anybody ever been in a situation where you owed the IRS money? Ooh, it is one of the most uncomfortable, unpleasant, painful things that you can ever deal with. Not only do they get you for back taxes, I've been there, I know, okay? Not only do they get you for back taxes, but they'll get you for fees and penalties. Now, come on. You need fees and penalties? Okay? With interest. Look at that. Fees, penalties, and interest. It'll take you longer to pay it back once you owe them. Well, these tax collectors here, they were really a law unto themselves. And they, what they said, gold. So if they said, you owe $1,000. Even if you only owed 100, you had better pay it. Now, let's dig a little bit deeper, because Zacchaeus' problem is exacerbated in that he is also a Jewish tax collector. So now he's working in Judea, and now his own people don't trust him. They consider him to be a turncoat. They consider him to be, you know, a Benedict Arnold, if you would, one who turns in. Because not only is he working for tax collectors, working for the government that they hate and that they fear, but now he's coming after his own people doing these corrupt things. I want you to get a look, and I want you to get a picture of what's happening. Zacchaeus is perhaps the kind of individual that many of us would not like to naturally have anything to do with. But Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. But Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. You know, a lot of the problems that's in our culture where people are concerned could be fixed if more people heard about Jesus. And it's not just the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, but is also the demonstration. The gospel has two sides to it in terms of us presenting it. We must proclaim it, but we must also demonstrate it. And a lot of times people have problems grasping the reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they hear us saying one thing, but they see us doing another. So it's hard for them to wrap themselves around the authenticity and the validity of our message because we give them a picture of duplicity. Now, I want to serve notice on you if you're under the sound of my voice and you are grappling and struggling with whether or not you want to be a Christian. Understand this, okay? God's people are imperfect, but God is perfect. And even if they fall below the standard of representing him, you have to understand that you have to go to God for yourself. And once you connect with God for yourself, you'll find out, well, you know what? There's not anything necessarily wrong with God. It's just that he doesn't always have the best PR people at his disposal. Okay? So, but Zacchaeus heard about Jesus, and there was something compelling about what he heard. Look at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. All right? And he had become very rich. How did he become rich? By taking advantage of people. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. There was something about Jesus that compelled this corrupt tax collector to go out of his way to try and get a look at him. He made an incredible effort to see Jesus. There's three things you and I need to understand. He pressed beyond his stature. Verse 3, he was a short guy. He was a short guy. What we would call vertically challenged. Okay? Someone who is short said amen. Okay? But see, your challenges don't necessarily have to be your defeats. You can rise above them. You know, Napoleon was about 4 feet high. short guy, and one of the most infamous political figures in the history of mankind, known for military prowess, known to keep people and get them in check, and folks walked around him in fear. This little short guy. Short people, don't underestimate them. Don't underestimate them, because they have a way of overcompensating for that which they do not possess in the realm of physical stature. It is said that when you look in the Bible and you read what Ezekiel and Isaiah has to say about Lucifer, that he's a short guy. Some biblical scholars believe that he's about 4 feet high. He's a little short guy. But he has made himself seem like such a big deal. And there are folks that are walking around terrified of him for one basic reason, because they don't know Jesus. When you get to know Jesus, you don't have to fear the devil. You understand what the Bible says. We are more than conquerors because of him who has loved us. You begin to understand what the Bible says. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. You begin to understand what the Bible says, that there be more for us than there be against us. You don't have to fear Satan. Now, you don't want to play with him, but you don't have to fear with him. You have to fear him, excuse me. So Zacchaeus was this short guy, but he pressed beyond his stature. Everybody say he pressed beyond his stature. Okay? The next thing he did was he pushed up his station. So not only was he short, but he had a location issue. Where he was located, he was grounded. He was on ground level. But he pushed up his station. What did he do? Let's look at verse 4. The Bible says, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. He went up into a tree. He elevated his station. There's some things that you and I have to understand about our journey through life. Sometimes you got to get above stuff. Sometimes you got to get above people. Sometimes you got to get above where you are. Sometimes you have to get a higher perspective than where you are. A lot of folks, their only problem is they become too comfortable with low living. And we call them low lives. They become comfortable with low living. Here's my example of low living. I'm just tired of driving used cars. It's just me. It's just a personal thing. Okay? Thank you, sir. Got one there. So, in a few short, weary days, I'll be driving a brand new car. Every used car was new. Somebody drove it. That's how it became used. So why not me? Why not my turn to take Louis to the lot and sit there while he negotiates my deal and puts terror in the hearts of the sales associates at the dealer? Don't buy a car without seeing this man. Don't buy one without seeing him. Okay? And listen to everything he has to say. He knows his stuff. You know, he's so good. I've walked in dealerships with him, and I've watched sales associates look at him, and they just size him up like this. There's just a peculiar anointing on him. And they're like, oh boy, here come this one. I've watched it. I personally said, hey, let's go to this dealer and look at this. And he's walked in with me and his sales associates. And some of them, you know, think they're going to be slick, you know, and dress us down. And Louis says one sentence and they start backing up because they realize, oh, this one knows his stuff. I'm going to go on a higher level. You have to get up above some things. You have to get to the position or to the place, the disposition of understanding. If I'm going to see what I want to see, if I'm going to get what I want to get, if I'm going to have what I have to have, I got to go a little bit higher than where I am. You got to change your mindset. You got to look at things differently. Sometimes you have to change the circle of people you run with in order for you to go higher. You got to change your friends. Sometimes you have to do things a little bit differently with family. I was talking to a friend of mine, young lady that I've known for years, and we were talking about Facebook yesterday. And she said how she had to block her oldest brother from Facebook. Block? No, no. She didn't block. She deleted him. Wow. Because her thing is, I'm going higher than where you are, brother. There's something else for me in life. You have to get to the place, and you can't make excuses. Some of us, you know why we can't go higher than where we need to go? Because we are locked in the chains of sentiment and emotion. You're sentimental. Well, you know, we got a little history, and we done been through so much. You done been through, you done been through, you done been through. It's time for you to come out, to come out, to come out. And as long as you stay connected to that person, you're going to keep going through. But if you want to get higher, you're going to have to come out. So Zacchaeus, okay, pressed beyond his stature, and then he pushed up his station. And then he planted himself at a different standpoint. The Bible says he got up in the tree and he stayed there until he could see what he was looking for. So some of us make the adjustments. Some of us make the necessary adjustments, but we don't invest enough time for the adjustment, to reap a benefit and return a reward. Some young people decide, okay, I'm moving out of the single mentality and I want to look to get married. And they go through the engagement period and they cross over to that wonderful day. In the African tradition, we used to call it jumping the broom, where they get married. My grandfather used to say somebody's getting in trouble. Every time he heard about somebody getting married, he was like, uh-oh, who's that? They've gone and got in trouble. And he stayed in trouble for over 50 years until he died. So it wasn't that bad, but it was his funny way of saying. And so what happens is, we live in a day and age now where some individuals will press beyond their stature in relationship, okay? They'll push up their station and they'll plant themselves in another standpoint. They'll become married, but they don't stick with the marriage long enough for it to begin to reap rewards. They don't stick with it long enough. If you're under the sound of my voice, I know at least one couple, not picking on them, but besides them, if you're under the sound of my voice and you want to get married, don't do it if you're not going to plan to stick with it for a little while. The first time you have a disagreement, no going back home to mommy and daddy. You're at a different standpoint now. Stay there and work it out. Well, I'm not in love with her anymore. Since when, son? Since when? There has to be something that's going on there. Why'd you get with it in the first place? You have to stay there with your standpoint. Stay there and work it out. And Zacchaeus got up in that tree and he planted himself. He did not move until he got what he wanted, which was a look at Jesus. You know, some of us, you know why we haven't gotten what we've been expecting from the Lord? You know why we haven't received it yet? Because you moved too soon. You let somebody beguile you. You let somebody taunt you. You let somebody torment you. You let somebody torture you, and you got out of your place. You got to be careful with people. When you have made your mind that you're going after God and you want to have something, you got to be careful with people, Aisha, because they will talk you out of your stuff. They will talk you out of your reward. They will talk you out of your blessing. And sometimes you have to stand there and not move. Get planted. Everything else around you can be moving. Everybody else can be going crazy. Everybody else can be going topsy-turvy. I remember when Darren Jr., when he was a young fella, and he wasn't talking. He wasn't talking. Okay? He was speech delayed. He was speech delayed. He was speech delayed, okay? Those days are long gone. They're a distant memory now. No more speech delay now. He talks very well, okay? But he was speech delayed and he wouldn't talk. And so you know how mothers are. Mothers tend to process things differently when there's something wrong with the child. You know, I'm not saying this chauvinistically or negatively, but you mothers tend to be a little bit more emotional. And fathers tend to be a little bit more, you know, pragmatic and just a little bit more easygoing, whatever. So he wasn't talking. And so Pastor Pat got upset about it. And she got so upset about it, she was upset that I wasn't upset. And so one day she looked at me. Come on, say amen. I'm telling the truth. Come on. Okay. So one day she looked at me. I'm talking about moving, how you have to stand somewhere and wait there and not move no matter what's going on around you. And one day she looked at me and she said, aren't you bothered by the fact that he's not talking? You have more than a question. Okay. Feel free to preach right along. Okay. Doesn't it bother you? And I looked at her and I said to her, how many prophets do you know that don't talk? See, while she was carrying him, three different preachers, while she was carrying him, while he was in her womb, three different preachers gave her a prophetic word and told her that this young man is going to be a prophet to the nations. And I looked at her and I said, how many prophets do you know that don't talk? And she was stunned. Her eyes were on this like, I said, how many prophets do you know that don't talk? She said, I don't know any that don't talk. I said, did not God tell you that this child that you're carrying is going to be a prophet to the nations? Yes. Yes, he did. So guess what? At the appropriate time, when God is ready, he's going to open up his mouth and talk because God said he's going to be a prophet. And I'm going to stand here. And I'm going to be on my standpoint. I'm going to be planted. And I'm not moving until he talks. Amen. Well, it wasn't too long after that that he began to talk. And he's been talking ever since. Talks a little bit too much now, Mama. See, you know, some things that come out of his mouth and the way it comes out, you know, he'll be dealing with his mother. And this is one of the reasons why fathers are so important, because there has to be a balance, because sometimes they'll grow up and they'll get to a certain age. They'll get tall. They'll get taller than you. Their stature will press beyond your stature. And now they will think, you know, that they're just as much as you are. And every now and then you got to come along and say, let me help you, son. Pipe it down a little bit over here. I'm still daddy. I'm still running the show. You may be tall. You may be big. You may be looking over top of my head, but if I have to get up on something and show you what's going down, I will. You have to plant yourself in your standpoint until you see what it is that you're looking for. Well, here's what happened. Well, Zacchaeus didn't know. He had decided that he was going to wait until he could clearly see Jesus. But then he didn't realize he did everything he needed to do for Jesus to see him. Did you catch that? He didn't realize that when he was going beyond his stature, when he was pushing up his station, and when he was planting himself in his standpoint, that he was taking all the steps that he needed to see Jesus, but also for Jesus to see him. The Bible tells us in the Hebrews 11 chapter, without faith is it impossible to please God, and he that comes to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. This kind of reminds me of when Hagar left from Abraham after Sarah had drove her out. And she had the encounter where she thought she was going to be left alone. And the angel appeared to her. And the angel let her know, you and your son are going to be taken care of. And the Bible says that she named the place that she was, Thou God seest me. I want you to understand something. God sees you right where you are. He's not blind. He's not. He doesn't have blurred vision. Doesn't have double vision. But he sees clearly where you are. He knows what you're dealing with. He understands your circumstances. But he's waiting for you to get to a certain place before he announces to you, "Hey, I've come on the scene and I've come to do something about what's going on with you." Jesus noticed him and called him out by name, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to your house." Now, as far as we know, from a human standpoint of view, Jesus and Zacchaeus had never met each other before. Now, we understand that Jesus was fully God. He's fully man, and he's fully God. He is God, but he wasn't operating in the realm of the divine to the extent that you and I would think. There was a word of knowledge. There was a word of wisdom, the gifts of the Spirit, because remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him as well. The word of knowledge and the word of gifts and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the gifts of the Spirit operated in him, that he discerned who Zacchaeus was, and he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. Today, I'm coming to your house. Somebody needs to understand that it won't be too many days hence that Jesus is going to call you by your name and announce that I'm coming to your house. Yeah. I feel that. So Zacchaeus quickly came down with joy and welcomed Jesus to the home of his heart before Jesus went to the house of his home. Okay, let's look at it. He welcomed Jesus to the home of his heart before Jesus went to the house of his home. We know this because Zacchaeus immediately responded to the encounter with Jesus. Okay, let's look at the verse 6. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus into the house with great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. They said he has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. He stood before him. Now, the Bible has painted a picture for us. Zacchaeus came down out of the tree. Okay? Jesus said, I must go to your house. They hadn't gotten there yet. Maybe they took a few steps. Maybe they were on the way. But there was something that happened to Zacchaeus in the presence of the Lord. And he said, listen, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. We know that he had an encounter with Jesus because of the way he responded. He responded where? Out of his pocketbook. Out of his wallet. Okay? The Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, the 21st verse, where a person's treasure is, that's where their heart is. You want to know what a person's priorities are? Look at what they spend their money on. If you want to know whether or not God is a priority to a person, see if there's any place in their checkbook for God. Do they regularly give unto him? Uh-oh, it's a little quiet in here. I guess I'm messing with something. All right. Do they make room in their economy for Jesus? Is he Lord of your economy, or is he Lord only when you need him to do something for you? This man had an encounter with God. God got to the home of his heart before he got to the house of his home. And he immediately responded, listen, I will do what is necessary for me to do to make things right. When we look at Zacchaeus, we see something. The Bible is full of this inescapable truth, and I'm almost finished. The Bible is full of this inescapable truth. God desires to live with you and I. Watch the Bible. Watch the Bible over and over again. God desires to live with you and I. He made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they had a dwelling arrangement. How do we know they had a dwelling arrangement? Because when they sinned, they went and hid themselves when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden. When God began to deal with the children of Israel, through who? Moses. He met Moses on the backside of the desert, and he told him, I'm coming to deliver my people so that I can be with them and they can be with me. And then he gave Moses the pattern for the first tabernacle. God gave three patterns for tabernacles. And then through Jesus, he made it known that ultimately, you know where the place he really wants to live? He wants to live inside of you and I. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. God wants to dwell with us. So then if that's the case, my question is, what if God came to be a guest with you at your home, the home of your heart and the house of your home? What would happen? I want to submit to you that Zacchaeus' response teaches us some valuable lessons about responding to God's request to be in a living relationship with us. Now, here's the way we're going to look at it. We're going to use it as the model of a house. Everybody say the model of a house. So there's the doorway, okay, the living room. There's the kitchen, the dining area, the bedroom, okay, and the bathroom, and then additional areas. Real quick, let's look at the doorway. The doorway is the place where we gain entrance. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, the King James Version, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open up to me, I will come in and I like King James. King James says, sup with them, S-U-P. I will sup with them. In other words, God says, we will have a time of intimacy and connecting with one another if you will respond to the knock that's on the door of your heart. Recognize that it's me and let me in. God is always standing at the door of our hearts knocking. Even when we open up to him the first time, he's knocking at other doors in the rooms. Let me into this room. Let me into this situation. Let me into the way you live with this. Let me into the way you live with that. He's always knocking. He's always asking, give me more space. Give me more room. Because ultimately, he wants to occupy everything. And you know what? He's entitled to. He has the right to. And if you know what I know, if you want to let anybody occupy the reality of everything you are, it should be God. Because he will just make things wonderful. He will make things right. So there's the doorway. God is knocking at the door of our heart. Next, there's the living room. Everyone say the living room. Okay, the living room is where we watch TV, we entertain guests, we read, etc. It is the expression of our lifestyle. Zacchaeus invited Christ into his lifestyle by owning up to that which was wrong and being willing to do something about it. Jesus is knocking and you let him in the hallway. And usually when you go into someone's house, the first room is what? The living room, right? And you invite them in. You give them you give them the option to come in, and especially if they're first time guests, and sit down and make them comfortable. And your living room will basically tell us the kind of person you are, the way you like to live. What is your lifestyle preference? Whether you prefer leather furniture or whether you prefer this other kind of, it'll tell us about your tastes. We can look at the lights and the lamps and see if you're a simplistic person or you're a person that likes ornamentation, okay? We can look and see, do you like basics, like if you just have wood floors, or do you have carpeting? Do you have plush carpeting? We can tell by the living room the way you like to live. God wants to get into some of our living rooms. But you know what? Uh-oh. Some of us understand that our lifestyles are a little bit questionable. So we're leaving Jesus in the hallway. We're leaving him in the hallway. And Jesus is standing there just, are you going to let me in? Can I come in? Now he is big and bad enough to just walk through if he wants to. But he's a gentleman. He doesn't go anywhere where he's not invited. So he's standing there in the hallway. You're going to let me in? You're going to let me in? And you know there's some stuff in that living room that is not conducive for you to let Jesus in there. But can I just give you a little secret? See, Jesus already knows what's in the living room. He wants to see if you now have the courage to deal with it. And that which you can't deal with, he will deal with for you if you would just let him deal with it. Everybody say the living room. All right, so then the next room is the kitchen and the dining area. The place where we eat, where we nourish ourselves, where we prepare our meals, where we feed our guests, and where we have deeper times of fellowship and intimacy. Zacchaeus embraced intimacy with God by bearing his heart before Jesus. One of the most intimate times of fellowship that you can have with anybody is when you eat with them. There's something about the way Pastor Pat and I connect on a heart-to-heart level when we sit down and we eat with each other. One of the most incredible moments of our marriage when we first got together that I will never forget, Brother Anthony, is the first breakfast that she made for us after our honeymoon. We had come home from the honeymoon, and we're sitting at the table in the little apartment there that was, you know, that was barely large enough for you to change your mind. You had to go outside to change your mind, as a matter of fact. And so we're sitting there, and we're having breakfast, and she made, you know, this wonderful breakfast. It was bacon. At that time, I was eating pork. I'll confess. Okay, it was pork. All right, she made bacon and cheese eggs and toast. Okay. She's always been a great cook. And so she put it down on the table, made it all nice, and she came and sat down, you know, all dainty and all proper and all fine. Because now we're still in honeymoon mode. Well, you understand that, right? No, come on, don't look at me in that tone of voice. Come on, let's be real. Okay. And so she sits down and we say the grace, and then she begins to take her food, and she begins to take the toast and make a sandwich out of it. She begins to put the bacon and the eggs with the cheese on the two slices of bread that was toasted and make a sandwich. Anything wrong with that? No, right? Anything wrong with that? No. Is there anything wrong with that? It's not a trick. It's not a trick question. Is there anything wrong with it? No. Okay. I'm looking at her making this sandwich, and immediately my mind goes back to some of the things my mother taught me. When you get married, there are some things that your parents taught you that you're going to have to detach yourself from. They will not work in your marriage. Amen. It was good for when you were growing up, but it's not good now. And so I'm looking in wide-eyed, and the first thing that comes to me is my mother. You don't make sandwiches at the table. When someone gives you food, if they don't put it in front of you like a sandwich, don't make a sandwich out of it. You know, that's what came to me, Mama. See, just instantly. And so I said to her, what are you doing? I was very serious. Y'all are laughing now. It's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, I looked at her, Jason, like, what are you doing? And so she looks back at me like, I'm eating my food. So I'm like, no. I know you're eating your food, but like, what are you doing? And I said to her, you're making a sandwich out of the food. My mother said, don't make sandwiches at the table. I'm only married a week. Give me a break. Give me a break. This is a week. And so, you know, Pastor Pat has a way about her that's so sweet, Ashley. And she cocks her head to the side, but then the glasses move. Everything just moves in perfect, you know, synchronization. She cocks her head to the side, but you're not with your mother now. I was like, oh right. Yeah, that's right. I was like, oh, okay. And I just, you know, I tried to play it off and just dug right into the food like it was so good. But I was so embarrassed. But I learned something about her that day. And she learned something about me that day. Coming to the kitchen and the dining area and sitting down and fellowshipping and eating, we learned something powerful about each other that day. We learned something about our marriage that day. See, you are what you eat. And for our purposes, the kitchen and the dining area for us is the Word of God. How much of the Word do you feast on? Some of us won't let Jesus come to the table of our spirits because we're not eating his food.
There you go. Amen.
We're eating other philosophies. We're eating other schools of thought. We're eating the world's way of thinking. And you know you got stuff on your plate that should not be there. So you'll leave Jesus in the living room while you eat. You're too rude to even invite him to a meal. Jesus, would you like to at least have a hot dog? Because there's stuff in your hot dog that shouldn't be in there. So you don't let him come. But Zacchaeus didn't say to Jesus, you can't come to my house today. He was on the way. He was going with him. Jesus wants to invade every space of your life. And here's the thing. If you are engaged in any type of eating activity and you can't welcome Jesus into it, then that means you should not be doing it. Amen. Ooh, this is, you know what? This is a tight message, right? Yep. This is tight. Some of us will never be the same. Okay? How you prepare the meal? Do you take shortcut Bible studies? Or do you allow yourself to park at your Bible and open it up and read it until it begins to read you?
There you go.
Or do you have a New York Minute Bible study? Jesus wept. Thank you for your tears, God. I'll see you later. John 11:35. That's the way some of us are. That's the way. That's our intimacy. That's our way. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay, Jesus, you said I shall not want. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. Do you ever stop and crucify yourself and park and let him put his hand and his finger on the things that are very dear to you, but that he wants to take from you because you need to be broken? And by the way, There's things that God wants to break in you. Don't be so resistant to him breaking those things that now he has to break you to break the things. Next room, the bedroom, is the place where we rest. Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The place where we rest, where we lay our head down, where we have respite from the difficulties of life, from the challenges of the day, from everything that we went through. And some of us are restless. Some of us have no spiritual or natural sleep for that matter. Why? Because you have not let Jesus into the bedroom. You know, it took me a while, but I caught on to something about this wonderful woman I'm married to. There's certain things she just does not allow into our bedroom. And even some of the things that's in there, she only allows to a certain extent. There's not a whole lot of TV watching in our bedroom. And I have to admit, this is the first time she's hearing this. I'm confessing now, okay? You know, for a while, I wasn't feeling it. But you learn in marriage, you know, to keep your feelings to yourself at times.
Amen.
Because there's another house attached to the house, and it's called the dog house.
Don't like that.
Huh? Me neither. Me neither. And if some feelings, if you don't keep yourself there, it could be a night. You got it, okay? So I've learned to just keep certain feelings to myself and then just let it work out. And then little by little, I came to understand, you know, she's on to something here. She got her little something, okay? She did this something she realized. And when you don't let certain things into the bedroom, there's things that you need to come in there that will come in there. And there's a place of rest, not only naturally, but spiritually, where you can lay your head down and be rejuvenated and be revived and be picked up. God can speak things to you. Let me show you something. God really wants to talk to you in dreams. He really wants to talk to you in dreams. But there's a atmosphere that has to be set for the dreams to take place. Okay? Because God is not going to speak to you under any circumstances. All right? And so when you make an environment of peace and tranquility and the absence of strife, okay? And there's no arguing and there's no bickering and you don't have all this noise, you don't have all this stuff. Young people, watch the music you play before you go to sleep. I just want to challenge you. I know you got your. Some of your artists, come on, call the names, and don't get spiritual now. Call the names. Who the artists you live in? And don't tell me the only person you're listening to is Kirk Franklin. Don't tell me. Tell me who you listen to. Speak up. Okay, you like the old music. What's old?
The 90s.
What's the 90s?
So,
okay, like you, okay, like from the 90s, were the Whispers from the 90s?
No.
The Whispers, where are they from? Oh, SWV? Oh, TLC. Okay, all right.
Jodeci.
Oh, I haven't heard that. Oh, my God. Who else? Biggie. Is that Biggie Smalls? Okay, and Tupac's? Okay, Tupac's. I'm putting it on there on purpose. Come on, just go with the sermon. Okay. okay. So you can't listen to all of them when it's time for you to lay down and sleep.
Amen.
Can't do that. Can't do that. One of the artists that I really like, I'm getting ready, really telling myself, but her name is Karen Carpenter of the Carpenters. Her and her brother was this incredible pop duo team. And she had this unbelievable contralto voice. It's one of the purest voices you ever want to hear. And there was something about the way this woman sings. I have her stuff right now. It will stop in your tracks. But you know something? As I grew spiritually, as I let Jesus into the bedroom of my spirit, I began to detect something in her music that began to bother me.
And I didn't know it, and I did some study and some background, and I found out that this woman wrestled with anorexia, and she was severely depressed, and I felt it in her music. I just didn't know what I was dealing with. And she literally starved herself to death.
Wow.
Literally. And I had to detach myself from her music. As much as I love it, her brother is an incredible musical arranger, and some of the musical rhythms and chord structure and stuff that they have right now, it will literally make you stop in your tracks. As a matter of fact, I got an email of some lost, unreleased music that was recently found by them. And I listened to it for a few minutes, and then I tucked it away. Why? Because I've gotten the bedroom of my spirit to a certain place, and I have to be sure that that environment is maintained for Jesus to come in there. And there's a way that Jesus wants to commune with us in our sleep.
Yes.
Brother Chris, even in our sleep, there's a way he wants to commune with us. There's some things God wants to say to you. There's some downloads he wants to give to you in your sleep, in your bedroom, but they're not coming if you have garbled the signal with all this stuff and junk. Now notice the living room, the kitchen dining room, the bedroom, and then here's the next one, the bathroom. Those are your four basic chambers. What happens in the bathroom? The bathroom is the place where I get clean, where I take off the dirt that I picked up from the outside, and then I take off the dirt that comes from the inside because this body is decomposing. Okay? Skin is flaking and all this kind of stuff. And how do we purify ourselves? With the washing of the water of the word. Okay? Jesus paints the picture, the metaphor in Galatians, and he talks about husbands loving your wives and nourishing them and cherishing them, okay? And sanctifying them as if you're washing them with the water of the word. There's some stuff that God wants to wash off of you. Some dirt and some filth and some whatever. And some of us haven't been in spiritual bathrooms in God knows when. And our spirits smell like it. There's the living room. There's the kitchen dining area. There's the bedroom. There's the bathroom. How many is that? Four, right? There are four chambers in your heart. There are four chambers in your heart. There are four chambers in your heart. God wants to come and live in your heart. Am I right? Elder Mortician and Sister Nurse, there are four chambers in your heart, right? God wants to come and live where?
In your heart.
In your heart. He wants to take up residence in the home of your heart before he gets to the house of your home. Now there's three other rooms. Everybody say three other rooms.
Three other rooms.
And I'm done. Wow. I can't believe it's that late. Okay, we got to pick it up real quick. There's three other rooms. There's the attic. There's the basement. And there's the garage. The attic. The Bible says to cast down imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5. There's stuff in the attic of your mind. Cobwebs, things that you have stored away, junk. It's time for you to clean up your attic. Clean up the upper realms and regions of your mind. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 23 through 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And then there's the basement, the stuff that you're hiding subconsciously. The stuff that you have tucked away. The stuff that you have put away. The things that you are hoarding. Attitudes. Grudges. Dispositions. Cancerous memories. You put them in your basement. They're down low because they are low. And then, everybody say the garage.
The garage.
The garage is where we put primarily our modes of transportation, the way we get around, the way we walk, the way we move. You need to get some new shoes, you need to get some new vehicles, and the way you get around, you need to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
You need to look at the way that you go about doing things differently. Your motives. Some of us got some stuff in our garages that ought not to be there, and we put it there because we know it shouldn't, but you haven't fully crucified yourself because it's like, okay, if I need it one day, I know where to get it. Like some cuss words.
Oh, Lord.
They're in your garage. You know you shouldn't have them in your house, so you tucked them in the garage of your spirit, and then if somebody messes with you, you go and you turn the key of the garage, and now you pull it out. You so-and-so. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. By the way, stop giving away a piece of your mind. That's why you're crazy. Keep them. Keep your mind. Keep it. You need it, honey. You got some weapons back there. I'll cut you and tell God you're bleeding. It's in your garage. And Jesus wants to come in there, and he wants to pull that stuff out. So as I close this message, I got a question for all of us. What if God came to live with you? Number one, would he be welcome? That's the first thing. Number two, how much access would he have? And let's go beyond access. How much control are you going to give him? Because that's ultimately what he's after. Yeah, I want everything. He says, I want everything. I want to be Lord. Well, Pastor, you don't know about my house. It doesn't matter. Jesus is a carpenter. He knows how to renovate. It doesn't matter. He's a carpenter. Just let him come in. And by the way, whenever you hear a word from the Lord, there's an anointing that's attached to it. And the anointing that's attached to this word is God is saying to each of us, I'm walking up your driveway, and I'm coming to your door, and I'm coming in a way that I've never come before. Will you let me in? Come on, bow your heads. I'm finished. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for announcing to us your intention to do something new in our lives and to come to us in a way we've never seen before. I pray now for everyone under the sound of my voice that we would do like the word says. In the day that you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. We open up now all the chambers to you. We fling open the doorway. We say to you, come into the living room, come into the kitchen dining area, come into the bathroom, and come into the bedroom. Take control of the attic. Take control of the basement. Take control of the garage. God, come and live with us. Now we need your help, God, because there's some things in our homes that we know should not be, but we're weak. We're challenged. We need you to work on us so that we can yield and give it up to you. May it be so. And we say that you are welcome to the home of our hearts and to the house of our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Keep your head bowed. If you're under the sound of my voice and you've never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, that's the first place. He wants to come into your heart. He wants to come and live with you and be with you. But you have to make a few decisions. Number one, you've got to acknowledge that you are a sinner. You fell short of his mark, that you fall short of his standard for your life. And then number two, you got to believe that he came and he died for your sins and he rose again so you can be forgiven of them and set free. And three, you got to confess out of your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is now welcome in your heart and that you will live with him forevermore. If that's you, pray with me silently as I pray aloud. Pray like this: Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. My life is not what you planned and intended, but I'm asking you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and make me new again. And I will serve you and walk with you forever. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Did anybody pray that prayer for the first time? We want to celebrate with you. Anybody? Did you pray that prayer for the first time? Okay, wonderful. Thanks be to God. All right, beloveds, this brings us to the close of this wonderful worship encounter. We went a little over time, but it's great. We had a great time.